All right. Thank you so much, guys. I love their worship. Thank you so much. Amen. It's okay. Thank you all for being here. I know that there's a lot going on as the school year is finally kind of starting to come down to an end. People are going on vacations and getting their summer plans scheduled, and some people are in Vermont trying to get spiritually well. Have God just show them mercy, and those who they come in contact with, because they need it just as much as they do. I'm going to have my lovely assistants go around. You will need a Bible, a pen, a bulletin, more importantly, the bulletin and a pen, because I want you to go ahead and take notes home with you tonight. So if you don't have one of those things, please raise your hand as my lovely assistants will go around and provide you the material that you need for tonight. Because tonight's a little bit different. As you can see in the, maybe you can see, behind me there's the title of the sermon, There's No Such Thing as a Dragon. I'm trying to present this in a different way, something that maybe have not been anybody's thought of. It's a kid's book. But first I want to ask y'all, if y'all have nothing to do on a Saturday morning for a couple of hours, we would love to have you come and join us and do some volunteer work with Serenity Church Metro. If you don't have the time to come and love on the people in South Dallas and go love on some people down in South Dallas who are homeless, that are sleeping under a bridge or a tent or just on the curb, please come join us and share that love that Jesus has for each and every single one of us to them who may have forgotten that they are loved. If you can't do time for serving, we would ask that if you could, please donate. Donate money if you can, or if you feel like your pantry is cluttered because you have a wife or mother-in-law who hoards food, and you need to empty out some of that stuff in the pantry, please donate. It is getting hot this time of the year. Water is a necessity of life. And we really encourage those who, if they don't have time, just to Saturday when you come to church, bring some canned foods, some non-perishable things specifically. But bottled water is important because they don't have running water. They live on the streets. They don't have food. And canned food, something easy to open, something that they can just quickly eat is of importance. We get donations of sack lunches all the time. So it's just a bag, here you go, and that gives them something that they can eat instantly, and they can receive that nourishment, and the nourishment of love, and of course, food and water. So if you can't have, spare some time, please have it in your heart to donate something that is of utmost importance. Okay, thank you. All right, there is no such thing as a dragon. I'm going to tell you a way to look at the world that is substantially different the way most people look at the world. The standard scientific view is that the world is full of familiar objects and the world is a material place, right? But there's a profound limitations with that point of view. As we all know, materialism is not a way of life. Materials are nice things to have, but it doesn't really fulfill the things that we really need. One of the biggest contradictions with that point of view is that we are all conscious. We are all conscious-minded people. We have these inner voices that speak to us, sometimes more often than we would really like. The ability to be aware of our surroundings and being conscious helps us determine right from wrong, what is moral, what is immoral, right? Our conscious. It's the awareness of everything. Neuroscientists have done years and years of research to understand where this consciousness comes from and how it works in our brain. They can't even really figure out what its actual function is. They can't understand why our brains go through so much effort to make us aware of things when it isn't clear at all that awareness is the necessity of life. Especially that many forms of life on the planet are not aware of the little things at all. come across a deer with headlights, they're just, what? They're not conscious of the fact that there's a 70-mile-an-hour vehicle heading right towards them that is going to cause an impact and immediate death. They're not conscious of aware of their surroundings in the way that we are, because we're human. We have a different way of thinking, a different way of putting those things together. The other reason why a materialistic point of view is insufficient is because it philosophically doesn't explain our emotions, our dreams, our feelings, through our experiences of life. These are so unexplainable by neuroscientists, just like consciousness is. They don't understand. We spend hours and hours while we sleep dreaming of dreams, whether good or bad or nightmares or these happy dreams, but they can't explain how it all works, why we do what we do. Our emotions are tied to our experiences of life. When, of course, we lose somebody, we're sad, we're grieving. But how does that work in the brain? What triggers all these things? And these neuroscientists cannot really truly figure out how it works. But many of us get to a point in our life where there is something that we have in our life we cannot live without, because it's our addiction, right? We can't live without that. That materialistic point of view separated us from a belief, our faith. And we live life based around the existence of this one thing. When am I going to get my first drink? When am I going to get the next drink? When am I going to get off work so I can go do the things that I want to go do? And it becomes our life. That is how an idol is created. And of course, we all know that idols are sinful, as God would put it, in nature. When we put a thing or someone or our bank account or money or and something higher than God himself, he gets mad. And as we can read countless Bible stories, a lot of bad things happen when humans create idols. God brings them down, and usually in a pretty horrific way. So when we have these idols and this materialistic point of view in our lives, and we have this addiction, this thing, it separates us, the spiritual malady, right? It's what we're all recovering from. And when that one thing no longer satisfied us, we sought after another thing to make us not feel or cope with the world as we see it. We all got to a point in life where we were no longer able to feel happy or free. We were trapped in our own skin, and we couldn't find the next thing to make us feel human again, or it wouldn't work. That motion is still there. In Colossians 3, 1 through 7, so if you turn to me to page 806, I will get there. That is Matthew. There is Colossians. Colossians 3, it says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of the Father. Set your minds on things above, not only on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices, you have put on a new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all Christ." Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you have a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the messenger of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. It's a great message. It's a lot to unpack in there and a lot to unfold. But how can we use our consciousness to change our lives to be better human beings and have the ability to learn humility, kindness, compassion, patience, all those things, to be more like Christ? Christ showed us exactly how to do all those things through his parables, right? His stories. His stories always have a beginning and, of course, an end. And, of course, there's some meaning of the story that we were to interpret to how to live life, right? We all understand that through stories, we learn. Through our experiences, strength, and hope, we learn from each other because that's how we learn and how we overcome the obstacles in our own lives by somebody experiencing it first. And seeing that they have made it through whatever it is that now you're going through. Through stories we have heard, shows on TV that we've watched, as somebody's overcome some sort of triumphant thing. You know, we watch a lot of TV nowadays. We don't really read a lot of books, unfortunately. I wish I would read more, but I don't. I'm going to be completely honest. I read what I need to read, and that's pretty much it. I like children's books. Because they're simple. We're going to be basing our little story, our sermon here tonight, on the children's book. Very simple, easy thing to read. But there's always those great, profound lessons of life where we least expect it, right? Like in movies. If you look on the top 100 most rented or purchased movies on demand or pay-per-view, or if you were old school and actually went to a Blockbuster and you actually rented movies on VHS, yes, I'm that old, you would find that over half of those movies, Disney, Pixar, animated movies for kids. And I'm sorry, I'm guilty pleasure. I love watching cartoons. My wife and I love watching Disney movies because they're so simple little stories of characters that we learn to love and enjoy, and seeing the tragedy and then the overcoming of whatever it is that was suffering, you know, causing them so much pain in life. The evil stepmother, you know, those are, of course, all things that people have experienced in life. You know, there's the story of Pinocchio, right? A classic. A wooden puppet who was created by Geppetto because Geppetto wanted a son. He wanted something to love, something to share his love with in the clock making and all the woodwork that he did. And of course, came alive. Pinocchio came to life. And of course, in the story, there's so many obstacles that he has to overcome. One easy lesson that hopefully somebody would have caught is don't lie. As Jiminy Cricket was his conscience, right? Because he's a wooden toy. He didn't have an actual internal conscience like we do as humans. Jiminy Cricket was his conscience. Don't do that. Right from wrong. You shouldn't be doing this. You shouldn't be doing that. You're going to get in trouble. But did he listen? No. And then what did he end up trying to do? Lie about it. And of course, he all had that tell, right? When you lie, his nose grew. It's really hard to overcome a lie when you have a tail such as that, right? We all, our noses don't grow, but of course we know people. You know, how do you know when an alcoholic is lying? His mouth is moving, right? But there's a point in the story. As Pinocchio wanted to be a real boy, but his father, in the story, was swallowed up by a whale. And what his purpose was is to rescue him. To rescue him. It kind of sounds familiar, like Jonah, right? Jonah and the whale. God asked Jonah to go out and to give God's message to others, but he didn't want to do it. He was scared. So he fled and ended up getting swallowed by a fish or a whale. And there we stayed for 3 days until the whale finally, of course, spit him out. And then he actually did what he was supposed to do. A life lesson to be learned. Don't disobey God's order. But as he did what he was supposed to do and saved his father out of love, he got the reward, which was to become a boy. He didn't do it because he knew the goal. He knew the end result. He did it because he loved him. That conscience inside of him was building up so much. And as our consciences grow through our work and through the 12 steps, we realize there's a lot of things in the past that wish we wouldn't have done, or regrets, or things that we should be doing better because our conscience is weighing on us, right? Shakespeare said a lot of things. One of the things that he said was, "All the world is a stage, and the men and women merely players. They have their exits and their entrances, and the one man in his time plays many parts." And as it says in the big book, you know, God should be our director. He is the creator. We are just the people of the stage. We are not behind the scenes telling people what to do and how to do what to do, and they should be doing this and they should be doing that. Because if they would do what I told them to do, everything would work perfectly. But no, as Shakespeare said, we all have our parts to play. But one of them is not to be the director. We are not the one to say cut or action. We have to just be there amongst the thing. From that, a story is not just about the people or the objects on the stage, but the lessons to be learned through our interactions with the other people on the stage, which we call Earth. All right? So let's get to this book. There's no such thing as a dragon. From Jack Kent. Billy Bixby was rather surprised when he woke up one morning and found a dragon in his room. It was a small dragon, about the size of a kitten. The dragon wagged its tail happily when Billy patted its head. In ancient mythology, the Chinese viewed dragons as positive creatures, right? But of course, in European mythology, they were negative. They were things to be feared. There are things meant to be conquered and then used for tools of protection or to fight against other things that they needed to conquer. So we have two different parts of the world that view the same thing completely differently. So what did Billy do? Billy went downstairs to tell his mother. "There's no such thing as a dragon," said Billy's mother, and she said it like she meant it. Billy went back to his room and began to dress. The dragon came close to Billy and wagged its tail, but Billy didn't pat it. If there's no such thing as something, then it's silly to pat it on the head. Billy washed his face and hands and went down to breakfast. The dragon went along, but it was bigger now, almost the size of a dog. Billy sat down at the table. The dragon sat on the table. This sort of thing was not usually permitted, but there wasn't much Billy's mother could do about it. She had already said there was no such thing as a dragon, and if there's no such thing, you can't tell it to get down off the table. Mother made some pancakes for Billy, but the dragon ate them all. Mother made some more, but the dragon ate those too. Mother kept making pancakes until she ran out of batter. Billy only got one of them, but he said that was all he really wanted anyways. Billy went upstairs to brush his teeth. Mother started cleaning the table. The dragon, who was quite as big as Mother by this time, made himself comfortable on the hall rug and went to sleep. I love afternoon naps. Food comas. By the time Billy came back downstairs, the dragon had grown so much he filled the hall. Billy had to go around by the way of the living room to get to where his mother was. "I did not know dragons grew so fast," said Billy. "There's no such thing as a dragon," said Mother firmly. Cleaning the house downstairs took Mother all morning, what with the dragon in the way and all, having to climb in and out of windows to get from room to room. Have you ever gone to somebody's house and realized that there's a dragon present in that house? But of course you don't say anything about it because it's not your dragon to maintain. You know, it's hiding there under the living room rug, but nobody acknowledges its existence. How long do you think you can accomplish anything in your life when something is so big as a dragon is taking up so much space? Think about that. By noon, the dragon filled the house. Its head hung out the front door, its tail hung out the back door, and there wasn't a room in the house that didn't have some part of the dragon in it. When the dragon finally awoke from his nap, he was hungry. A bakery truck went by, and the smell of fresh bread was more than the dragon could resist. The dragon ran down the street after the bakery truck. The house went along, of course, like a shell on a snail. The mailman was just coming up to the path with some of the mail for the Bixby's when their house rushed past him and headed down the street. He chased the Bixby's house for a few blocks, but he couldn't catch it. When Mr. Bixby came home for lunch, the first thing he noticed was that the house was gone. How many country songs do we know that when the father gets home, the house gone, the dog's gone? You know, this is funny, I heard this joke, with all this advancement in technology and self-driving cars and stuff, pretty soon we'll be having self-driving trucks, and eventually there will be a country song created when the truck leaves the man as well. You know, it's a terrible thing, as, of course, nowadays, there's a lot of things going on in people's lives. Divorce rates, of course, are really high. And it's a terrible thing. I wonder how many dragons were in those houses. Luckily, one of the neighbors was able to tell him which way it went. Mr. Bixby got into his car and went looking for the house. He studied all the houses as he drove along, like he didn't know what his house looked like. Finally, he saw one that looked familiar. Billy and Miss Bixby were waving from an upstairs window. Now, it's another thing to remember. In India, the priest, or what you would call a priest there, when a new house was being built, the priest would show up and set the cornerstone, right? The most important thing, which was the building block to which first starts the whole entire foundation. Once he sets the cornerstone, he takes a big stake, and he drives that stake into the ground. Why? Because they believed that that stake would pin the dragon down, that which would be built on top of. And so that house would have a firm foundation, and the house wouldn't get up and run down the street chasing a bakery truck as if it was a, you know, shell on a snail, right? But it's important, as it also says in the New Testament and our therefore 12th promise, Matthew 7:24, as it's a wise man who builds his house on a rock rather than sand. Because when we build a house on a poor foundation, right, or sand, or in a really bad spot, you don't have a really good firm foundation, it doesn't matter how well the house was built, it will crumble. It will crumble to pieces. So even with the wealthiest display that we have in our homes, if it's not a firm foundation, it's all for show. It's a outward appearance of inner turmoil. So what you really need to have is a strong foundation. And go home as soon as this is all over and take a stake and drive it in the corner of your house to pin that dragon down. Mr. Bixby climbed over the dragon's head onto the porch roof and through the upstairs windows. "How did this happen?" Mr. Bixby asked. "It was the dragon," Billy said. "There's no such thing," Mother started to say. "There is a dragon," Billy insisted, "a very big dragon." And Billy patted the dragon on the head. The dragon wagged its tail happily. Then, even faster than it had grown, the dragon started getting smaller. Soon, it was kitten size again. "I don't mind dragons this big," said Mother. "Why did it have to grow so big?" "I'm not sure," said Billy, "but I think it just wanted to be noticed." What happens if we receive a bill in the mail and we ignore that bill? Of course, it gets bigger, accumulates interest. Why does that happen? Because we realize that that bill is connected to other corporations or other things and entities that require, that are, their purpose is to make you pay what you're supposed to pay for for receiving whatever you received. So it gets bigger and bigger if we continue to ignore it. So what should we do? Don't ignore it. Don't ignore the dragon in your own room, in your own house. I always say, quit sweeping the garbage underneath the rug. Well, what if we already have dragons so big in our house? What do? We just run away from them? Do we just flee? Start a new home somewhere else? What does Matthew say about that? Matthew 12, 43, it says, "When an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, 'I will return to the house I left.' When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean, and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than first left. This is how it will be with the wicked generation." So as you can see, just by fleeing from your problems in life, fleeing from your dragons, you may get away temporarily, but when that dragon reappears, it's going to bring some friends. And when it brings its friends, it's going to cause more havoc. As we pick up that drink, after so many years of sobriety, we don't pick up and start fresh like we were, you know, once we're at 12 or 13 or whenever we had our first drink. We pick up where we left off. How quickly things turn from good to worse. The psychological studies show that PTSD, of course, is a really traumatic thing. So how do we overcome PTSD in our life? Because it's not only a mental thing, it's a physical problem as well. Because as we have our nightmares and these traumas, our brain produces cortisol, and as cortisol has continued to be produced, it causes brain damage. So when we are not dealing with issues in our life properly, not only do we become mentally unable to deal with things, but we also become physically impaired as well. There's a researcher named Edna Foa who wrote a book out of New York. And she takes women, mainly, with PTSD of horrific things. Usually a lot of it's, you know, sexual in nature. And what she has her patients do is relive every single detail of that experience. And those who actually dive deeper into the experience through every single detail get well sooner and stay well longer. So when we go through our fearless and thorough inventory, we need to dive deep, and we need to go deep down into those roots where those dragons live, way deep down under our skin and in our hearts, and root them out. Get them out of there. And we talk about them when we share with each other our burdens and our problems. So when we go into therapy, when we go into our step studies, or we work with our sponsor, what's the first thing we confess, right? We have to confess what is wrong. I'm an alcoholic. I'm a drug-abusing liar. And she was right. Second thing is we got to get our story straight. What happened? What it was like? Get all those little details out of there. And then as we were going on this new journey from point A to point B, and in anything that comes up, we continue to take personal inventory, and when we were wrong, promptly admitted it, right? We sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God. So as we're going from point A to point B, as we try to do a fearless and thorough inventory, there's always some things that come up. Some things that we may have forgotten and now have just come up because we're living a different life. The devil has returned in a different way, or the dragon has returned. That's a different dragon maybe, something that we may have not have experienced. So when these obstacles come up, what this is telling us is that we need to not ignore it, but face it. Because if we do ignore it, it's just going to continue to grow, like resentments, the number one offender. All right, Matthew 12. I already read Matthew 12, 43. So and the first thing I want you all to take home with y'all tonight, so on the inside right-hand side of your bulletin, be honest and admit there's a problem. That's the first thing we have to do. I had to be honest that I was not okay, that I had a problem. James 5, 13 says, is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call to the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make this sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. The second thing I want y'all to go ahead and take home is acceptance and be willing to change. Acceptance and be willing to change. Matthew 18, verse 10, it says, see that you do not despise one of these little ones, the parable of the wandering sheep. For I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the faces of my Father in heaven. Luke 9, it says, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he is happier about the one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. I feel like, you know, I love this family so much because we're a herd of black sheep, the one that all of us got away, right? And Jesus brought us together because he knows how important each and every single one of us is. Because we've accepted the things in our lives and we are working together with Jesus to overcome those things because we're willing to change. We're willing to be better people. I think each and every single one of us is willing to face their dragons. The third thing I want to leave with y'all, and while we do what we do, is we have to slay our dragon. Slay your dragon. As Kennedy said, I have it up there. It's Ephesians 6, 18. I'll get to that in just a minute. Romans 6, 20 says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. You know, so we look back at these dragons, right? They're dragons. They're reptilian in nature. They're big. They live forever. They usually live in caves or in really dark places, and they tend to hoard gold, right? They tend to hoard gold. Why do dragons hoard gold? The dragon represents everything that you're afraid of. What's embedded in everything that you're afraid of? absolutely everything that you need to find. Run from what you're afraid of. You run from what you need to find. Dragons hoard gold because the thing you want most is always to be found where you least want to look. I was listening to this story, and this man had this little nephew, and he was about 4 years old, and as we were children, we always imagined that we were some other thing, right? So this little child, he had his little plastic sword and his little knight helmet, and that's what he wanted to be. He was living in his world, his little fantasy world. But over time, you know, he started having these nightmares. Even though he slept next to his sword and he slept with his helmet next to him on his pillow, he kept having these nightmares. So one night, the man, his uncle was there, came to him. He said, What's the matter? I had a nightmare. Okay, well, tell me about this nightmare. Well, I was dreaming and I was in this field, and all of a sudden there's these little dwarves with no arms, and they had these beaks, and they had these ugly-looking faces, and they were coming and they were attacking me. Well, of course I would imagine, of course, you know, why you would wake up from such a horrible thing as something's attacking you. He's like, well, that's not all of it. In the far distance, there was this dragon. And it was this really big dragon. He would be breathing this fire. And out of the fire and smoke came out of these, that came from that, were these dwarves. So it's like the ancient myth of the Hydra, right? You cut off one head and then seven appear. So he was asking, he's like, that's a very detailed, very horrific kind of nightmare, you know? So what should you do? What would you do? If you were there, what would you do? He's like, well, first thing I do is I'll put on my armor and I'll get my sword and I'll go get my dad. Of course, we always want to have somebody that would be able to be protecting us, right? We want somebody to comfort us in this journey that we're going to go on. So he continued asking, well, what's the next thing you do? He said, I will go to that dragon. I will climb on his head, and I will poke his eyes out with my sword, and then I will go down his throat to where the fire comes from, and I would rip that, and I would create a shield from it, and I would defend myself as I would slay the dragon. So when we look at a solution to our problems, nightmares are just, of course, things that are terrifying, that we're afraid of. And if we don't deal with them, they're going to continue to happen over and over and over again. So we have to find a solution. Like Ephesians 6, when we put on our armor, 18 says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of the Lord's people. Not only do we pray for ourselves, but we pray for each and every single one of us, right? We pray for our friends, our family. So the story of that nightmare, the boy overcame his fear and never had a nightmare ever again. I think it's an amazing thing as we look to children's books and children's stories and Pixar and Disney, and we find these life lessons that we need to live by. We really, truly need to live by. And as we've learned, that we have absolutely everything we need with Jesus. We have absolutely everything we need with Him. You have to use all of Him in everything we do. If you run away from any of it, anything, you will not receive the armor that you need. When you don't receive the armor that you need, you have like a chink in your armor. You're not fully protected. And when you're not fully protective, when the next battle comes, the next thing that you have to face, you're going to be a little bit more timid about it because you know you're not fully protected. You're vulnerable. And when you become vulnerable, you're frightened. What do? We want to run away. We want to run away from it. Even if you are frightened, you must not run. Because if you run, you don't get the help and support you need. And you won't get the peace you need in collecting all your armor. I want to go ahead and invite the band back up as I will continue to finish this up. You will continue to be fearful because you know you're vulnerable in that some way. If we set out consciously to never run away from something when we know we shouldn't run away from, that everything will be all right because we have Jesus. I think it's amazing that this children's story that I just finished reading had everything and all that information in it. What a great life lesson to be learned. If that information isn't true, then how the hell did it get there in the first place, right? How did it get there? John 16:33, it says, I have told you all these things, so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Amen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.